I'd like to welcome you here to this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and ask you to turn to hymn number 58 to open our service, 58. Privilege to come to thy house to bend the knee before thy throne. We ask that you accept of our praise and our thanksgiving, our songs, our prayers. We ask that you be with thy servant as he breaks the bread of life, that indeed we might be fed. We ask that you would go with all of those that are isolated, the sick or the afflicted, those in need, and particularly our young men and women in harm's way throughout the world where they serve our country. Lord, forgive us of our sins and help us to be better servants. And we give you praise, honor, and glory in the name of thy Son, who we remember this day, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Again, welcome in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it has been a beautiful spring day. I hope it went as well for you as it did for me and my family. But we need to focus again upon those blessings that our Savior has granted us, to offer homage and praise and try to search out the ways in which we can better serve him in the days ahead. To help us with that, our brother Dan Lawrence, I know, is prepared this evening, but he still needs your prayers. And of course, give him your biggest and best smile, our brother Dan Lawrence.
Thank you, Alvin, and I am indeed pleased to be here tonight. It's certainly an honor and a great responsibility to stand before you and to share with you the words of life that come from the Holy Scriptures that have been preserved for us. And I really love the Easter season, because unlike Christmas, which is a little iffy as far as the dates are concerned, it's a historical fact that this is the time of year that Christ rose from the dead, because the time of Passover has been preserved since the days of Moses. And so we know what the time of year was that Christ was born or was resurrected. And it's so fitting that it's in the spring. So fitting that it's in a time when we look around us and what we see is newness of life. And indeed, the parallel between the newness of life in Christ is reflected in the newness of life in nature. And to me, it's just a really beautiful, beautiful thing. Sometimes I like to try to imagine myself in historical perspective and place myself in a period of time. And I'd like Forrest for just a moment to think about being there that first Easter morning. I'd like to read a little from Matthew. Chapter 28. And let's just for the enjoyment of it and the spiritual uplifting of it and to try to feel what they felt, let's try to picture ourselves in this situation. Chapter 28 of Matthew. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And their hearts were heavy, for they were coming to a place of death. Their Savior, that one who stole their hearts, that one who gave them such great hope for the future, the one who laid out a plan for life, had apparently been swallowed up in death. And their hearts were heavy. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. My goodness, what a shock that must have been. Because the stone had been sealed to protect the tomb and to protect Christ's body so that no one would steal it. And this huge stone was suddenly rolled away by an earthquake. And there was an angel, and his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. His face shone like lightning. What an amazing experience. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. The ones who were keeping guard over the tomb did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, fear not." Imagine yourselves in this situation. You're already emotionally charged and emotionally drained. Perhaps haven't had much sleep. And all of a sudden, this surreal situation of meeting an angel whose face is like lightning. And all of a sudden, thunder and earthquake and this huge stone is rolled away. There must have been incredible fear. And then the angel says, "Fear not." We can take hope in this, these two words. I doubt any of us have ever been in this kind of situation. We've probably never been in a situation that was as dramatic as this. But we've all had trials in our lives. We've all had situations where we were fearful. We've had situations where perhaps we didn't see a way out. We didn't know what to do. And we can imagine ourselves in the presence of the angel saying, "Fear not. This is a gift. This is a gift. Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. He is no longer dead. And he told you that he would rise. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." This is where he was. Look. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." My goodness, what an incredible experience to look into the tomb and see the place where he was. You knew he was there. You saw the stone rolled over the entrance to the tomb. You know there were men there keeping guard over it. Day and night. And you look in, and there's nobody there. Fear not. He is not here. He is risen. The story of Easter is this resurrection, is this rising from death unto life. And each day, each one of us has this opportunity to rise from the death of sin, to rise from the sepulcher of the world, and rise to newness of life. Let's look in the 6th chapter of Romans. Beginning at the 3rd verse. Romans 6, beginning at verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Just as the symbolism of going under the water, a symbol of the death of the old man. That rising out of the water of baptism is your first resurrection. Rising from the death of sin. Rising from the tomb of the world into newness of life. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And every day, we have that opportunity to walk in newness of life. Every day, we have the opportunity to say, "I'm not going to be the person I was yesterday. I'm going to be a new man. I'm going to put off that old man with his sin. and I'm going to rise to newness of life. So, with that comes the opportunity for redirection, for the consideration of what that old man did and what of that old man needs to be put off and needs to be changed. I am guilty of a fault, and that fault is that I'm a time waster. I think I'm probably an opportunity waster too. I think perhaps I'm a money waster. I think I'm a waster of the gifts and the opportunities and the abundance that the Lord has given me. And as I was thinking about this, I immediately thought of the 55th chapter of Isaiah. And I'll begin at the first verse of Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. An invitation to rise to newness of life, to accept of the gift of God, of life that doesn't come from the temporal things of the world, but comes from turning to Christ in newness of life. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, not your body, but your soul. It's so easy to be concerned about the temporal things of life and the human desires and the wants, we call them, that we lose track of the true focus. And the true focus is everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. The temporal body, the life that we have, the things that we do, the work that we do, the money that we make, the things that we have, all those things are just the things that keep our body going so we can concentrate on the spiritual path. Everything is spiritual. Verse 3, incline your ear. Listen up. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. There's the life. There's the newness of life, that your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This is a prophecy of the promise that Christ would make with us, with each one of us. That we can be raised in that newness of life if we incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. That's the promise. And what a beautiful promise it is. And a promise that was made possible by his death and his resurrection. Let's see how that works. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to begin with verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This is a profound statement, one that we've heard discussed many times. But let's look at it again. If in this life, in this temporal life, if our hope is only in the things of this life, those things that I was talking about a little while ago, those things that kind of keep our body going so we can focus on the spiritual, if our hope is only on those things, then we're more miserable than anybody else in the world. Why is that? Because we have the promise. We have the covenant. And if we spend our money on things that can't bring us spiritual life, then we're bringing on ourselves more misery than if we never knew. If we put our hope and our trust in things or in people and not in Christ, if we put our hope in prosperity and our plans for the future involve how rich can I get in how short a length of time, when we know the promise, then we'll bring ourselves misery. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The two Marys, when they went to the tomb, looking for the dead, they were told, "Fear not. He is risen from the dead." Now, they had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. But they understood that he was still mortal, that he someday would still die the physical death. But this was a new kind of resurrection, never before seen in the history of man, that someone who was dead and placed in the tomb actually conquered that concept of death, that he overcame death, that he walked out of that tomb never to die again. That's what it says. That's what it means when it says he is the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first apple to be plucked off the tree of dead people, so to speak. Of all the people that had died up until that point, he was the very first one to be raised from that death, never to die again. But not the only. Let's continue. For since by man came death, by Adam, because of the fall of Adam, death came upon man, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. By Christ, the resurrection was made possible. For as in Adam all die, because of Adam all of us are condemned to die a physical death, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because Adam sinned, we'll all die the physical death. But because of Christ, we can all have that same resurrection to life eternal that Christ had, and he was the first one. But every man in his own order. Things are done in order, in time. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Things work in an orderly fashion. Christ raised first. Along with him, those who had been faithful, who had died prior to his death. And then in the end, we will all be taken from the tomb. And we will all meet him at that judgment bar. So, looking back at verse 19, if our hope is only in what's going on in this life, we're setting ourselves up for misery because it's all spiritual. We look down the path, look past Christ's resurrection, and look for our own resurrection to eternal life. Remembering what it said in Isaiah about wasting our resources on those things which cannot bring us spiritual life. Spending our resources for something of value. Christ spent his resources for something of value. Christ spent his life. Christ gave his life as a payment, as the price for our resurrection. He set a huge example for us here. He set the template. And now we have to take our lives and match our lives up with the template that Christ set. He has set us an incredible example, and it's all laid out in his word. Let's look in 2 Nephi chapter 6. Verse 77 is found on page 110 of the Book of Mormon. You know, sometimes when we're preaching or teaching or talking to our children, and we're setting forth this example of Jesus Christ, and his standard was nothing short of perfection, it's kind of easy to say, whoa, that's really hard. I can't do that. You're asking too much of me. Don't be so harsh. I can't do it. 2 Nephi 6. 77. Do not say that I have spoken hard things against you. For if ye do, ye will revile against the truth. For I have spoken the words of your Maker. Don't hold it against me that I'm holding up the standard of perfection. I'm just the messenger. And sure, they are hard words. They are difficult words. They're difficult for me. Sometimes you feel a little self-conscious standing up here and saying, you know, these are the things that we have to do. And these are the things that we dare not do. Knowing full well that I'm just as guilty as the next man. But this is what I'm called to do. And for me to hold up any standard any less than that would be a dereliction of my duty. It would be a sin. I can't hold up any less. Do not say that I've spoken hard things against you, for if you do, you will revile against the truth, for I have spoken the words of your Master. I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. The words of truth are harsh against unrighteousness. The words of Christ are hard against the sinner. They're hard against me. But when I'm willing, when I'm willing to set aside my personal desire, when I'm willing to say, Christ, help me overcome this natural man that's in me, fighting inside me, then I don't fear Christ's words. Because I know they're words of encouragement, they're words of love. When we correct our children, we don't do it because we hate them. We don't do it because we want to just torture them. We do it because we love them and because we want nothing but the best for them. And sometimes it seems a little harsh. But we've all seen that when we do what we know is right, when we succumb to the will of Christ in our lives, all of a sudden, it's not hard. Not only is it easy, but it brings peace to our soul. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that his paths are righteousness. It's all spiritual. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. The Lord has set a path for us. It's pretty constrictive. It's narrow. But it's a beautiful path. And it lies in a straight course before him. And here's what's at the end of the path. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, Jesus himself. And he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way, save it be by the gate. For he cannot be deceived. The Lord is his name. What a beautiful thing to think about that first resurrection day. To think about the two women and the disciples who were in such despair. And they heard those words, he is not here, he is risen from the dead. This huge emotional turnaround. From despair to unspeakable joy. And we can have that. We can plug into that. We can avail ourselves of the joy of that resurrection, and we can do it every day by seeking that newness of life. Moroni chapter 7. Verse 45. Found on page 767 of the Book of Mormon. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. And that's what the resurrection is about. It's about hope. That there is something better. There is a better way that gives us hope. I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? That's an interesting statement. You know, we think about faith as really being central to the plan of salvation. And indeed it is. But if we don't have some hope of eternal life, some hope of that resurrection, then of what value is the faith? If we didn't think that there was some end to the faith, some reason for having the faith, then it would seem rather empty. And it would be, I think, very difficult to have that faith. But because we have the hope of eternal life, then we have that encouragement to hold on to the faith, to stick with the faith, to endure to the end, because there is the hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you, that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection. We have hope because of the payment that Christ made by sacrificing his life. We have hope because he went to the grave and overcame it. That he hung on the cross and died, but wouldn't stay dead. That the rock was rolled away and the angel said, "He is not here. He is risen from the dead." Christ paid that price. Christ eliminated the curse that was brought on all mankind because of Adam's sin. The power of his resurrection is awesome. To think that in one act, in the course of only 3 days, that the whole concept of life and death was changed. Because of the willingness of one man. You shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised unto life eternal. That's our hope, to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. According to the promise that he made, that if ye shall believe in me, ye shall have eternal life. There's the hope. I thank you for this opportunity to share these words with you. I would like for us to each consider the concept of newness of life as we experience spring here in Missouri and see the grass start to turn green and the trees start to blossom and the little bulbs popping their little heads up out of the ground. That we can see all these things as symbols of Christ's resurrection, of Christ's returning from the dead. All of these plants looked dead all winter. And now all of a sudden, that which was dead is returning to life. Christ, which appeared to be dead, returns to life. And each one of us who appears to be dead to sin can be raised to life eternal. God bless you each.
Thank you, Dan. Monday night is our study class at 7 p.m. Wednesday, prayer service at 7 p.m. Friday and Saturday are the solemn assemblies, beginning conference. Please take with you, if you haven't already picked it up, your conference schedule and your schedule for April. The solemn assembly is different this year than previous years. It will begin at 10 a.m. On Friday, there is no afternoon session. There will be a 7 p.m. session. On Saturday, it begins again on 10 a.m. There is a session at 2 p.m., but there is no session Saturday evening. That's set aside for the young people's activities. Saturday, the YPCL had gym night at the Cornerstone Gym from 7 to 9 p.m. Next Sunday is Conference Sunday, beginning conference. Conference sacrament service is at 9 a.m., and if you want a seat, I would suggest you get here early. Dinner will be served here at noon. There is a musical presentation at 3:30 to 4:30. Preaching by Apostle Smith Brickhouse at 4:30. And then a pancake supper at the IHOP. It is being sponsored by the East Local Women's Group. They have the tickets. It's at 5:30 p.m. And then the following Monday, a week from tomorrow, April the 4th, conference starts with the business sessions, and that schedule is in the flyer, and it's also on the bulletin board. Take note. Also, we need greeters. They can be anybody. They don't have to be ministry. There is a sign-up sheet like this one on the bulletin board. And anyone who is interested in giving their time for a morning or an afternoon or an evening during conference to be a greeter, please sign up. Or if you have questions, ask our brother Dan Lawrence, who is a conference coordinator, and he can talk to you about it. Also, it's that time to begin thinking of camp, and they need applications for CITs. Any of you young people that are interested should think about putting in an application. Over conference, if you would see Jeff Oldham or Bobby Hedrick or Kim Yates, or this email, I'm going to put it on the bulletin board so that you can read it. It has the directions and so forth if you haven't already seen it. And don't forget your flyers. We're going to close this evening with hymn number 59. 59. 5-9. Our righteous Heavenly Father, again we thank you for this day. A day to remember thy Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. A day to remember his resurrection. A day to remember that cruelty that he suffered for us and the promise that we have. O Lord, we ask that you will accept of our praise and our thanksgiving. Forgive us of our sins and go with us as we leave here to our homes, to our work, to our play, in the days ahead. That we'll have strength to be a witness to thy word, to let our light shine. We would pray for conference and for those that are traveling here to take up the temporal business of the church, to further the support for the missionary effort. Lord, we ask that you would bless and be with thy people. Guide and direct your ministry. Be with the sick and afflicted, the poor in spirit and body. Heal them of both. And we give you the praise, honor, and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What?